Amen. Thanks, guys. And let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Well, obviously, the Christmas season is upon us, the incarnation season. And so I've chosen to take the next three Sundays, beginning today, to preach on such themes, three different messages out of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the first part of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, we see the birth of John the Baptist foretold. And now we want to focus our time this morning particularly on verses 26 through 38 of chapter 1, where it tells us of the birth of Jesus being foretold. Let's begin then in verse 26, chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, this is an amazing passage that reminds us again of your miraculous intervention into history and your miraculous cause of the virgin birth. Lord, cause us to afresh embrace these great truths, and let us be reminded again of the foundation of the incarnation in which we embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it goes without saying, nevertheless I'll say it, that God is not impressed with the notable things that men are impressed with, whether it be with the big houses of men or the palaces of men, or with their many possessions and expensive things, nor is God ever impressed with those who have large financial portfolios or huge or astounding land holdings. And God is never, certainly never, impressed with the big and famous activities of both ancient and modern cities of this world, like New York City, Rome, and Tokyo, and Beijing, and Jerusalem. And because his ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it's not surprising that God chose Nazareth instead of Jerusalem and the Galilee region to be the birthplace, the earthly home, and the ministry location for his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah of Israel. In fact, Nazareth was so insignificant in New Testament times that we have no other record of its existence outside of the Bible until 1962, when archaeologists discovered its actual location. Thus, it's correct to conclude that Mary was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. It's important to understand that, especially as we consider ourselves, for example. We're in a small town in southern Mississippi, right, saturated with hundreds of churches, church buildings, and we're talking about a God who came to save the world. And we support missionaries who go to tribal peoples in Papua New Guinea and all the other details that we are trying to be involved with. And why does it matter? Because we are significant in this whole plan. God has got a significant people in every nook and cranny of this world. So do you think God is concerned with churches like ours in small town America? Of course. God is a loving, merciful Savior. In times like this, annual remembrances of his incarnation ought to remind us that he cares about even the minuscule, even the seemingly insignificant, to bring about great truths and things for his kingdom. It is amazing that how he entered the world, sent his son to enter the world, was in a little town named Nazareth. Now, what's interesting about that is when I went to Israel in 2003, I was going to one city, another, and I was by myself. I was concerned to not go into the West Bank. And I remember pulling into a small town. I just had to go one direction, make a right over here of that highway, and it was kind of mapped out for me. And then all of a sudden, I'm in there, and it was a body shop. And I looked, it was a body shop, Nazareth Body Shop. I was in Nazareth. It was an amazing thing to contemplate. Here I was, from Mississippi, got all the way around to Israel. Even had to pass through Nazareth to go preach the gospel. God is an amazing God. Well, I see 4 points in the 13 verses of Luke 1, 26 to 38 that I would like us to look carefully at now. Especially the first point. Notice with me then, God sent an angel, the messenger he chose. It says in this first portion, verses 26 and 27, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Notice, sent from God, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God who created the galaxies and the amazing space and world that we live in, of way how far it goes into intricate, vast billions upon billions of stars. That same God sent one of his many angels to a little backwater town named Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. It's interesting as you study the backgrounds and the commentaries of the different angles and things about how old was Mary? What exactly, was she really a virgin? And of course, I'll be covering that in just a moment. Of course she was. But the best estimates I've seen by conservative commentaries is that she was about 14 years old. So keep that in mind. About 14 years old. God sent an angel, an awesome angel, all angels are awesome, by the way, to go to a little 14-year-old girl in a small town to bring about the coming of her great son. Now, I want to paint a little picture with angels here. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's a good reminder moment about angels. In Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, we read this. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? In other words, angels are at work in God's providence, working to bring about God's plan for gathering a people for himself. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Hebrews chapter 13, we read this. Another fascinating portion of God's word. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Wow. Some have entertained angels. You thought that help with the flat tire was just a nice, good old boy. It was an angel. I'm sure. In fact, all of us can't deny the fact that if we are biblical and honest about this, we have to see these texts as for what they're really saying here, that God is using angels constantly to minister to his people. This idea about a guardian angel, you know, there's all kind of debate about using that terminology, but I believe angels are at work constantly. And so are fallen angels known as demons. But for the sake of God's people, he is working, bringing about his purpose for his glory. Now, again, to think about this angel, notice here, it's Gabriel. Gabriel is mentioned four times in the Bible, twice in the book of Daniel, twice in the Gospel of Luke. And what we see when he appears is he's an awesome being and of such comport that he caused Daniel to fall on his face. He caused Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, to be completely blinded and shocked, first of all, before he was blinded, stunned and frightened. In fact, let's look there for just a moment in Luke 1, 11 to 13, where we read this. And there he appeared to him, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. This is important. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So he was fearful by the awesome stature of an angel. Obviously, they could look like a man and they can manifest themselves in different ways. But we see here that Daniel had a similar experience in Daniel chapter 8. Go there. In Daniel, remember Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Here we go. Daniel 8. Verses, I'll say 15 and following. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called out, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face, says Daniel. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. So we see this response to the appearance of this angel. Stunning picture to us of the awesomeness of these angels. So the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth, to Galilee, to fulfill prophecy in Isaiah 9. in which God would select that little small town area in the Galilee of the Gentiles to bring about the birth of his son. Now it says, and then a virgin betrothed to a man. Basically, make a long story short here, to be betrothed in their culture would be like our being engaged in ours. Very similar. She was engaged. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, royal lineage. Remember, they were under Roman occupation at the time. So those kind of things were pushed aside. They were seen as threats, if anything, to the Roman government. So even though of the lineage of David, there was no blessings. It's kind of like my wife, she's related to 900 years of England, and I haven't seen any money from that. Okay, here we go. Move on. 900 years of English royalty. Here it says the Virgin Mary, the word for virgin is interesting that's used here is Parthenos, which clearly defends it's not just a maiden in general, but an actual virgin who's never known a relationship with a man. So God sent an angel. That was his messenger, an awesome angel, the only angel that could be defined that as awesome being Gabriel, the amazing cherub, which we'll see in just a moment what a cherub is. Number two, notice here, God favored, not God didn't just send an angel, he favored Mary. Now there's five themes I want us to see here in verses 28 to 33 that jump out at us to show that the message is crucial here in this thing. This section of the portion of God's word. Look what it says in verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. O favored one, greetings, O favored one." Now, greetings, O favored one. And here, "You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." There's enough here just to spend the rest of my time in my sermon right here, but I want to hit the key areas here that will be really helpful for us as we grasp this whole message that's being proclaimed by to Mary from the angel Gabriel there in verse 28. First thing I want us to see here is the divine sonship of Jesus Christ stands out as one of the five key themes in this brief section of six verses that we have to take note of. Notice here in verse 32, first of all, verse 32 says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." So even though Joseph had no access to the throne up to this point, even though it was rightfully, he was in the lineage of royalty, but under Roman occupation, that was not possible. But here we're seeing that he will give his throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. All this will be given to his son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. "And the angel answered her, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So the divine sonship of Jesus Christ jumps out as the first theme on this message being proclaimed by Gabriel. Secondly, notice here in verses 32 and 33, how about verse 33 particularly, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob," this Jesus, "and he'll reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Well, what's important here to grasp, especially here, is this, is that the Messiah's role and reign will be over God's kingdom. And notice here, this isn't 1,000 years. It's a kingdom without end. This is very important to grasp this. It's a kingdom without end. They shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, and he shall save his people from their sins. And this kingdom is without end. Notice where it says in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. Very, very, very helpful portion of God's word. Notice here it says, "For unto us a child is born," verse 6, "and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." Again, there it is. There's no end. This kingdom, whenever it was inaugurated, and I'll tell you where that was in a minute, when that was, when it begins, it has no ending. It has a beginning, but no ending, this kingdom. Now the question is, when did the kingdom begin? I'll show you. Out of Matthew chapter 2, first of all. Matthew 2. This is so important. Grasping this whole kingship of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, notice with me, verses 1 and 2. This is the context where, remember, Herod is looking for the baby who was to be born, who was to be king. Notice here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Born as a king. And guess what? Kings have kingdoms. Born as a king of the Jews. "For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." And then we say, well, okay, well, that seems to be the beginning of the kingdom right there. And I say, yes, it does. Then chapter 4 of Matthew, notice with me where it says this. When Jesus's ministry began, it says, and from that time on, 4:17, Jesus began to preach. And what was his message? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom was inaugurated. And once it begins, it doesn't stop until it ends. And it's not going to be only, some people say, 1,000 years. It's going to be without end. Beginning and no end. And it's still going on today. Started 2,000 years ago. Nothing will stop it. It continues on. The divine rule of God through the Word of God continues. He keeps building his church. He said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16:18, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So he began, and it's not going to stop till the whole earth is leavened. Go with me to Matthew 13. What's the kingdom of heaven like? Here it is, Matthew 13:31 and following. It says, and Jesus put out another parable and said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, and when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Okay, so it begins with a microscopic seed, 11 frightened men. Then, of course, Jesus, birth and preaching, and the powerful, we have the powerful picture of God's kingdom going forward, and it leavens the whole earth. Now, how about this? That's what it says in verse 33. He told them a parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid it in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." So you have the smallest seed, 11 frightened men, beginning with that little minuscule picture of Jesus being born in Nazareth. And then it's now filling the earth as a giant tree. Then you have the same thing with a little bit of leaven. Can't even see it. It's leavening the whole dough until the whole thing is leavened. So the kingdom of God is tiny beginnings, huge endings. That's how we have to think in those terms. And when was it started? 2,000 years ago. How do I know? Matthew 2. Further, how do I know? The preaching of the kingdom in Matthew 4:17. And so we hear this same emphasis here. Watch. Verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There's no break in the line. There's no temporary hiatus. It says, he will reign, once his reign begins, over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. He will be called God Most High. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, and the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, be called the Son of God. Again, the God Most High. God Himself, in other words. You're going to give birth to God Himself. God the Father is favoring you, Mary. God the Son is whom you will bear. And then God the Holy Spirit is the agency between the two, bringing about Mary's conception. Again, a startling picture, a powerful picture. Now, what's really interesting here further is this. Not only did I, as I said earlier, did Daniel faint almost and was stunned by the presence of Gabriel, and not only did Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was frightened and fear and stunned, but Mary, notice here, Mary was more startled or troubled by Gabriel's words than by his presence. Think about that. Mary was more troubled or stunned, startled by Gabriel's words in verses 28 to 33 than by his presence. It doesn't show her shaking in her boots. It shows her stunned by the words spoken about her. You will conceive. Think about this. A 14-year-old girl. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and he shall be called Jesus. It's a cataclysmic picture of stunning proportions. The power of the Holy Spirit at work. Notice again in verse 35, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And notice the grace of God at work here also in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Even though stunned by these words, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. A 14-year-old daughter. Oh, girl. 14-year-old girl. What's going on here? She's overwhelmed by all that's going on. And then what she says is, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it happen to me according to your word. I should tell us, listen, we have the words of God in the Bible. Let us revere them. Let us tremble before them. Let us obey them. Let us follow Mary's example. She's not a co-redemptrix like the Catholic Church teaches. We shouldn't pray to Mary. She was a humble servant that Christ had saved. We'll talk about this further in a moment. But the main point is this. She was more concerned about the words and obeying the words and understanding the words than she was by the emotion of an angelic, stunning emotional picture of an angel being appearing suddenly. So you will conceive. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of God, and God will give him, notice here, God will give him. He'll give to Jesus. Some people feel right now that Jesus is still waiting for the throne. I don't believe that. He shall receive the throne. He shall be given the throne of David. He will reign over Jacob, Israel, God's people, the true believers, the true worshipers of God, and he will reign over them forever. And his kingdom will have no end. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 25. It's a helpful passage to me. Where it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and following, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom." See, the kingdom's already there. "When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign," and he is reigning, "until he has put all of his enemies under his feet." And the last enemy is death. And that's what's going on right now. And when the end of history comes, the kingdom is given back to God. So God favored Mary. God sent an angel. God favored Mary with the message. Thirdly, notice here, God fathered Jesus. This is the mystery. It's called in theology the hypostatic union. You've heard people say this. They say, is Jesus 50% man, 50% God? What do you think? That's heresy. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Right now in heaven, he's the man Christ Jesus. Right now, he's the man Christ Jesus. He's not going to be a man or what used to be a man. Now he's just God, 100% God and no percent man. He's the God-man right now in heaven. At the right hand of God, reigning. And so Mary asks the question in her amazing composure, hearing now that God, she's going to give birth in the hypostatic union to God's Son. In fact, furthermore, this passage to me is so unassailable in Colossians 2. Notice this in Colossians 2. "For in him," Christ, watch, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Not 42% God, 58% man, or vice versa. No, he says the fullness of deity in bodily form. In other words, when Jesus came to earth, we got all of God in flesh. All of God in flesh. And he didn't cease now when he went back to heaven to be that. He's the same man, Christ Jesus. His wounds are still there. And aside to show reigning what he has suffered as the suffering servant. He's the Word. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word," John 1:14, "became flesh and dwelt among us," tabernacled amongst us. God fathered Jesus through Mary. And what we want to learn in this little brief section here, and point number three, is this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look what Mary says in verse 34 again. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since," makes sense, "I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." It's a mysterious, it's the hypostatic union of God becoming man and not becoming less God for doing so. And the Holy Spirit superintending all of it for the glory of God. But when she says, "Well, how then is this possible?" is what she's answering. Here's the answer she receives. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's your answer, Mary. In other words, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will come forth, prove out to be God. In fact, let's go there, Genesis 3:15. The first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. It says the Lord, the Lord God said to the serpent, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And notice here, the offspring, in other words, the seed. Women have eggs. Men have a seed. Hopefully you know that. And therefore, it's a prophecy being fulfilled that Mary is being reminded of by the Spirit of God. The seed of the woman will be the vehicle God uses to bring forth the Son of God. A virgin will be with child. In fact, there's a very important book written on the virgin birth defending it that you may have read, but probably not. And is still available. And it was written in 1923 by a great Princetonian by the name of J. Gresham Machen. When the raging attacks of liberalism of the 1920s especially, which led to Princeton turning liberal and Westminster Seminary being started years later. But it was Machen who defended in the virgin birth, defended biblically, and it's never been answered, by the way. There's another book that comes to my mind like that where Machen's defense of the virgin birth, he hits it from every angle. It's if you have the opportunity to buy that book and read it carefully, you'll see the stunning refutation of liberals and a powerful presentation of biblical exegesis and a defense of clearly the virgin birth. There's only one other book that I've read that was so stunning like that the liberals couldn't answer it as well. And they still haven't answered it. Jonathan Edwards' book, The Freedom of the Will. If you've ever wanted to address that issue of free will, people always argue about the world, when it talks about free will, it talks about pagan. It's pagan. It says basically, man has the ability to make ultimate decisions for himself apart from any supernatural being. He's autonomous. That's a joke. All of us are unable to make ultimate spiritual decisions apart from God. But anyway, in The Freedom of the Will, if you ever get the chance to read it, I'd encourage you to. It's a mental workout. But Jonathan Edwards leaves no stone unturned. And it's the same idea as Machen with the virgin birth. Same idea. And it's to lay out the truth that what God says is true and let every man be a liar. And he said, this child will be born and be called holy. Now look what he says here. In other words, something impossible. What's already happened in this context is this, is that the conception in the normal way cannot be the way. There had to have been, God had to have been given his seed through the woman. Otherwise, what happened is it could not have had a holy child. Because all of us are conceived in sin. So Joseph was a sinner, and Joseph couldn't be the one. It had to be God through the woman's seed to bring about the holy child, this called the Son of God. Otherwise, it would be tainted. And in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. We're by nature children of wrath, of Ephesians 2, 3. And all of us have been conceived in sin, Psalm 51, 3 and 5. So there had to be an intervention, and it was a virgin birth that God had chosen to bring about for His ultimate glory. And that, and look how it ends, verses 36 to 38. God did the impossible, a miracle. And behold, verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is in the sixth month, and with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In other words, God can do the impossible. Do we have even in our thinking that God can do whatever His holy will plans? For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Here's an important question. Do you live each day of your life with the conviction that nothing is too hard or difficult for the Lord? This is important for us to think through the sovereignty of God facing the trials of life, of reality of life, and then to ask ourselves, am I training myself to think like this, which the angel told Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. He already mentioned that Elizabeth was pregnant. She was an old woman. John the Baptist's mother was pregnant. God was working a miracle either. Now, Mary's being told she's going to conceive as a virgin and bear a son, the Messiah of Israel. And again, then we're reminded here also that when a sinner repents, it says in Luke 15, 7, 10, and 32, when a sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. All the angels, notice angels, in heaven rejoice. Why? It's a miracle. When you were born again, it's a miracle. Are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you repented and believed the gospel? If so, the impossible has already been done. The miracle has already been done. Your salvation is a miracle of God. Why? Nothing is too difficult for God. Notice here in Genesis 18. I want to just show you real quick a few passages here. Genesis 18, notice this. In verse 14, Sarah was told that she was going to have a child. In Genesis 18, verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice here again, do we have in our thinking that nothing is too difficult for the Lord? Do you have that in your thinking? If not, repent. Repent and change your thinking. Nothing. Is it possible for us to support more missionaries in this church? The other night we had a great missionary committee meeting. I went home praying, Lord, I want to better support our missionaries, and I want to support more missionaries to the ends of the earth. And I stopped and I thought, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. For with God, all things are possible. I said, God, prosper the families in our church, bless the businesses in our church, move our hearts to the priority where they should be, and let us give lavishly to the extension of the kingdom of God. Is that possible? Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Go with me to Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah 32:17. You'll see something again. This pattern. Isaiah, Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, says Jeremiah, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Is medical school too hard for those students there? If they would look to Jesus, if they know Jesus, would look to Jesus, they can do it. Is your job too difficult for you right now? Can the Lord help you through that? Yes. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. What a powerful, powerful reminder again. And so Mary's learning that lesson here. She's being told, listen, you're going to bear the Son of God. I've already allowed your relative, Elizabeth, to be pregnant as an elderly woman. We know from the story of the Old Testament, Sarah bore a child and she laughed about it privately because she didn't have the faith and trust God. And then so when God calls us to go reach out, or some people might say, but I've prayed for my children to be saved and it's been years and they're still not saved. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Can God save your children who have not yet trusted in Him? Yes. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Will you cry out to God? Will you fast and pray? Will you seek first His kingdom? Will you cry out to God to do His work in a powerful way? Listen, it's so important. We must entrust ourselves to God when we face the impossible challenges of this world. And when we are not always clear on what God is doing in our lives, we're called to trust in Him. Not panic, freak out, but remember God. Trust God. Cry out to God. Deny yourself, look to Him, and rest in Him. It says in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His ways are perfect. Wow. My ways are not their ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8-9. You see, what do we see here? Look at Mary's response. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. That was her attitude, humble. How's that for a 14-year-old girl? Any 14-year-olds out there? Any 14-year-old girls out there? She had trusted her Savior. She had humbled herself as a sinner. Some people say, well, yes, Mary was a humble young lady, but she wasn't, some religions say that she wasn't the one who, that she can do more than what the Bible says. And look what it says in Luke 1:46. It says this. Here's Mary. This is why she's so humble. Mary, it says in Luke 1:46. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Sinners have a Savior. Mary was a sinner, not a co-redemptrix, not one who could hear and forgive our sins, hear our prayers. Like, it's all false from the Catholic Church. I was raised a Catholic, you know, and I reject all that as unbiblical. No, Mary was a humble, repentant servant of the Lord. Like she says, I'm a servant of the Lord. I want to do according to your word, Lord. This is a beautiful picture of a believer. Are we humbling ourselves and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. You're talking about an impossible thing, but I'm going to rest in you. Lord, you can do whatever you want. I'm just your humble servant. Do according to your will. Is that our response to challenges and trials? Do we live this way with the attitude of, Lord, use me, do whatever you want to do through me for your glory. I look to you as my God and Savior. In conclusion, to believers here this morning, I want to remind you of a few things about humility. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, two things. First of all is this. This reminds us of the humility of all of us here. our church, our mission as a church, is extremely important to the kingdom of God. And God humbles his people and tests his people and challenges his people as he matures his people. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise, not according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the supposedly strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why? So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's our mission. Jesus is the reason for the season. The incarnation is vitally important, not just salvation, but the incarnation. Our time as families, individually, in this time of year, should be profoundly full of discussion and prayers together and conversations engaging your children who have not yet trusted you. It should be vital and crucial in this. Listen, God has us here to know him, live according to his word, to the glory of God. And even in this small town, that God sent me from a large city to come here 29 years ago. Why? He has a people for his own possession who are called to do their work in their time for the glory of God, in which I'm a part with you for the glory of God. He chose Mary in obscurity, and he chooses us in obscurity to glorify him, especially at this time of year and daily in our mission, one to another. And then I say, in closing here, if you're not a Christian, you're here obviously by God's doing. He's sovereign. You may have thought you chose to come here this morning, but you simply responded to God's prompting, and he brought you here this morning. So you didn't even have free will in that sense. Verse 6 of James 4, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mary trusted God. He gave grace to her. He says, therefore, the application is humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I pray that this time of year, this season, reminds us all that God's looking to a humble people who call upon his name, who are trusting in his grace alone, who are rejoicing in his amazing work in this world through the gospel for the glory of his name. May God be honored through the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by our own sinful frailty, and yet we're reminded of the wonderful example of Mary. It reminds us how you save sinners, even use 14-year-old girls to bring about your awesome global purposes. And Lord, we just are humbled that every one of us here today who will look to you is significant in your plan for your glory. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this season. Give us many open doors to the gospel, to relatives and family, extended family and relatives and co-workers. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with great joy over what we understand to be an amazing salvation that was accomplished through Mary and your Spirit bring about all this for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.